Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
Our passage for this morning is Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Just one verse, but this verse is going to address an area of our lives that God wants us to control very carefully, and that is the area of our speech. And I've titled this, Mastering the Fine Art of Gracious Communication. Mastering the Fine Art of Gracious Communication. And as we search the scripture to see what God has to say about the way we communicate, we see right away that it is of great importance to Him. And scripture says much about holy speech, righteous speech, and evil speech as well. So we must take His holy exhortations to heart and to guard our tongues very carefully. I'll give you an example from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And the Hebrew word translated vain in that verse literally means empty, hollow, as if of no value, and the thought reflects the profaning of the name of the Lord. But by implication, it really goes beyond profanity or profaning the name of the Lord as we think of it through profanity. It also implies evil speech of any kind against the Lord. And I'll give you an illustration from the restatement of Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 in Deuteronomy, when Moses restates the law to the new generation of Israelites who were about to enter into the promised land. But let me recreate the setting of that for you just a bit. You may recall that after leaving Egypt, the Israelites were brought to Kadesh Barnea, and it was from Kadesh Barnea that they were to enter into the promised land. And they sent in 12 spies to spy out the land. And one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel was selected to be part of that search party, to go into the land, to spy out the land for 40 days, and then to come back with a report. And when they returned, they brought with them some of the produce of the land to show how fruitful and how plentiful it was in the land. It truly was a land flowing rich with milk and honey. But along with the produce, the spies all brought back reports, and with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, all of the other spies came back with negative reports. In fact, Numbers 13 records what they said, beginning at verse 27, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." I guess we could say that they suffered from a grasshopper complex. And even though Caleb encouraged the people to obey God and to go up into the land and to trust Him to go before them, just as he had done so faithfully and so powerfully in the past, the people listened to the negative reports anyway. And in Numbers 14, beginning in verse 1, it says this, "All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us up into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" So there you have it. The grumbling and the rebellion against the Lord, sins of the heart and sins of the mouth. And Numbers 14 records the Lord's response. "The Lord's anger burned against them, and he said, 'Your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken, surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In the wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. Now, obviously, that's very severe punishment for grumbling against the Lord and for rebelling against him. Now, as we fast forward 40 years to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11, the 40 years of wilderness wandering are behind them, and the entire generation, the prior generation, with the exception of Moses and Caleb and Joshua, have died, and the younger generation is now on the threshold of the promised land, and Moses is restating the law of God so it is fresh in their minds as they enter into the promised land. And at that point in Israel's history, Moses reminds them of the severe punishment that their fathers brought upon themselves and upon their families through their disobedience. And he warns them not to do the same. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." The same thing he said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. So we see the very serious nature of speaking evil, especially speaking evil against God. Now, when we come to the New Testament, Jesus also emphasizes the importance of righteous words. And in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37, for example, he says this, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." In other words, our words are mirrors into our hearts. What we say reflects who we are. Therefore, Jesus continues, "And I say to you that every careless word that men speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Those are strong, strong words from our Lord. And if we fast forward to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said this, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." In other words, our words are mirrors into our hearts. What we say reflects who we are. Therefore, Jesus continues, "And I say to you that every careless word that men speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Those are strong words from our Lord, very strong words. And again, the point is that it matters greatly to the Lord how we communicate, because how we communicate reflects the condition of our hearts. And a righteous heart will be evidenced by righteous speech, and an unrighteous heart will be evidenced by unrighteous speech. And as we come now to the book of Colossians, chapters 3 and 4, Paul gives us extensive instructions on the holy speech that should characterize our Christian lives. For example, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, he says, "Now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." And then jumping down now to verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." You see, those are the things that should characterize Christian communication. Godly speech, righteous speech, flows out of a heart in which the word of Christ richly dwells. There's an interesting thing here I want to point out to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have a parallel with Colossians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says to be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, it will result in speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. It's a parallel passage to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Where Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." So if we ask the question, well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, what does it mean to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you? It means to be filled or literally controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit of God who indwells the Christian enables the Christian to govern his or her language so that we speak in ways that reflect righteousness and godliness, letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and so on. And also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul gives us a summary principle, and it is this: speak the truth in love. That's the governing principle. Whenever we speak, we are to speak what is true, and we are to speak it in love. And when we come back to our verse for this morning, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. That's the practical application of speaking the truth in love when it comes to interpersonal relationships. And the parallel verse to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, in which Paul gives the same principles in a slightly different way. Here's what he says there. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Taken together, those two verses give us some important admonitions for mastering the fine art of gracious communication, and I want us to consider those together. So here then are some characteristics of gracious communication. First of all, of course, it is gracious. Paul says, let your speech always be with grace. In other words, gracious speech should flow from those who live in a state of grace. And grace here is referring to pleasant speech, to sweetness and courtesy in conversation. It's a very practical application of the grace of God in the life of His children. And Paul says, let your speech always be with grace. In other words, in every circumstance, with everybody, let your speech always be with grace. And a second characteristic of gracious communication is that it is to be seasoned. Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. In Paul's day, there were three primary purposes for salt. One was to preserve food. One was to sterilize food, acting as a type of antiseptic. And then, of course, the third was to season a food. And Paul is using that sense as an analogy or a word picture for gracious speech. Our conversation is to be gracious and seasoned. In other words, acceptable and inoffensive to others. And thirdly, it is to be appropriate. It is to be appropriate, Colossians 4, 6 again, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Commentator Kenneth Weiss says this, they must strive to cultivate the gift of pleasant and wise conversation so that they may be able to speak appropriately to each individual with whom they come in contact. Close quote. We have affirmation of that principle in the Old Testament. For example, Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. And then Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Know how you should respond to each person appropriately. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul adds another characteristic of gracious communication, and that is it is to be wholesome. Wholesome. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, he says. Unwholesome translates a word that literally means corrupted or rotten or worn out, unfit for use, worthless, bad. The unwholesome word tears down, it harms, it injures, it discourages. And then in the same verse, Paul adds a fifth characteristic of gracious communication, and that is edifying. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Edifying translates an interesting Greek word that literally means a house builder, to build up. So the picture is that of speech that builds up, that encourages, that benefits spiritually. So rather than unwholesome, corrupting, rotten, worn out, unfit for use, worthless speech, our speech is to be edifying, to build up, to encourage, to bring spiritual benefit to others. It's always good to put a biblical governor on our language. In other words, to think, before I speak, is what I'm about to say going to build others up? Or is it going to tear them down? Is it going to encourage them? Or is it going to discourage them? Is it going to be loving toward them? Or is it going to be spiteful or hateful and damaging toward them? So those are some characteristics of gracious communication. It is gracious, it is seasoned, it is appropriate, it is wholesome, and it is edifying. Now I want to take us to the Proverbs and to see some guidelines for gracious communication from the Proverbs. And Solomon, in his God-given wisdom, had much to say about the way we communicate. So here are some guidelines from the Proverbs. First of all, a general guideline. Words are powerful for good or for evil. Words are powerful. I remember when I was a kid, out on the playground, somebody said something unkind and we'd retort, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me." But the reality is that words can cut deeply. Words can leave scars on the heart that might take a lifetime to heal. Proverbs 15:4, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." The principle again, words are powerful for good or for evil. Second guideline from the Proverbs, think before you speak. Think before you speak. Proverbs 29:20, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And Proverbs 14:29, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." And of course, that quick-temperedness is quite often evidenced by quick biting words, by quick angry words. And then Proverbs 26:4 and 5, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he may not be wise in his own eyes." Don't let somebody draw you into an argument. Don't let somebody draw you into gossip. Don't let somebody trigger your anger so that you descend into the same pit of anger and argumentation that he or she is in. And a third guideline from the Proverbs, don't talk too much. I know, now I'm meddling, but don't talk too much. Proverbs 10:19. "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." In other words, the more we talk, the more likely we are to sin with our words or to offend someone. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Don't talk too much. Proverbs 17:27 and 28, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent." Say what is necessary to say. Don't talk too much. And then a fourth guideline from the Proverbs, speak the truth. Always speak the truth. Proverbs 6 says, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him." So here's a list of things that the Lord hates, that he considers an abomination. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. We might be tempted to look at that list and say, wow, hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, that's murder. That's the taking of an innocent life. That's a big thing. Of course, that's an abomination to the Lord. A wicked heart, a heart that devises wicked plans, of course that's an abomination to the Lord. Feet that run rapidly to evil, that is a heart that's drawn toward wickedness. Yeah, that's an abomination to the Lord. What? A false witness who utters lies? A lying tongue? What's that doing in there with all of those really big sins? We minimize so often sins of the tongue, and yet God doesn't. They are as much an abomination to him as any other sin. Proverbs 26:18-19, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'Was I not joking? Well, I was just kidding.'" Proverbs 28:23, "He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue." Be honest. If a rebuke is necessary, rebuke in love. Rebuke according to truth, and don't flatter. Flattery here is a deceptive word designed to gain some benefit from the one who is flattered. Better to speak the truth, better to rebuke, better to correct than to flatter. A fifth guideline from the Proverbs for gracious communication, and that is to ignore insults. Ignore insults. Proverbs 12:16, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Now, I know how difficult this can be, because insults can cut deeply. And also, we need to exercise wisdom when insults are present, because sometimes they reflect relationship issues that need to be addressed according to biblical guidelines. But generally speaking, many insults can be dismissed. When I say that insults might reflect relationship issues that need to be addressed, I'm thinking of, for example, a husband who continually insults his wife. That needs to be addressed, especially for a husband who claims to be a Christian, because Scripture is very clear about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And so admonition, exhortation, and maybe even church discipline would be necessary in a situation like that. So it needs to be addressed. But generally speaking, many insults can be dismissed. And it is to your glory to overlook that kind of transgression, to forgive that kind of transgression. But be careful not to set it aside and then let it fester and fester and fester until it reaches a point where you are sinning in your thoughts toward that person. Don't let it get to that point. If necessary, confront it. Try to resolve it. But if you can dismiss it with grace, then dismiss it with grace. A sixth principle, avoid quarrels. Avoid quarrels. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. If you're like me, usually you will know when you're about to engage in an argument. And at that point, you make a decision. Am I going to pursue this argument, or am I going to let it go? The righteous thing to do is to avoid quarrels. Proverbs 20:3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. And then Proverbs 26:21, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Avoid quarrels whenever possible. And then one final guideline from the Proverbs. Use a calm and a soft answer. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 25:15, by forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If somebody approaches you in anger, a soft response can often turn away that anger. I remember the first time I consciously applied that principle, and I was much younger, and I had just been hired to oversee a grounds crew at a high school. We did all of the outside landscaping and maintenance for the school, the fields, the football fields, the track, all of that. We marked all of that. We maintained all of it. And my predecessor had a real problem with one of the older gentlemen who lived in the neighborhood who would often come over to the track. And for whatever reason, he was a difficult man to deal with. And my first meeting with that gentleman came on the first day of my job. And he was jogging, and he was unhappy with something about the track. And there I was, the new supervisor. And so he came over to me, and with great anger, surprising anger in his voice, he started telling me what he thought about the track. And I let him vent for a little while. And then when he finally paused, I stuck out my hand and I said, "Hi. My name is Dennis McBride. What's yours?" And he stopped, and he shook my hand, and he told me his name. And I said, "I think we can address those issues." And then with a very calm voice, he said, "Yeah, I think we can too." And that moment taught us both a great lesson. And over the 2 years that I was in that job, we got along just fine. And I'm sure he was expecting a very different response. And I didn't know how he would respond. But I saw the application of this principle. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It doesn't always work that way, but it worked that way in that situation. And it really was a great lesson for me. And that was actually a turning point in the way that I thought about responding to anger. So now we've seen some characteristics of gracious communication. It is to be gracious, it is to be seasoned, it is to be appropriate, wholesome, and edifying. And then the guidelines that we saw from the Proverbs. Words are powerful for good or for evil. Think before you speak. Don't talk too much. Speak the truth. Ignore insults. Avoid quarrels. Use a calm, soft answer. All of those wrapped up in the principles of Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 and Ephesians 4:29. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's pray. Father, it is the desire of our hearts always to speak the truth in love. It is the desire of our heart always to be gracious and always to turn away anger with a soft word. But you know very well that we don't always do that. So often we're hurt, we're embittered because of what others say or do toward us. Father, teach us to be gracious as you are gracious. Teach us to respond in ways that glorify you and that place your grace on display in our own lives. Thank you for your great patience with us who are your children, for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Father, use us today to speak the truth in love. Use us today to communicate your word to others and to do so in love. And Father, help our lives to be winsome to others. Help others to see you in us, to see your Son, Jesus Christ, in us, in the way we communicate. Thank you for these biblical guidelines. Help us to be faithful to them in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661 or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.